Good morning, High Point. Thank you, worship team. That was fantastic. What a way to prepare our hearts and kick off the preaching of the Word. I mean, just dressed in His righteousness alone. I mean, what better way to kick this off? And I just wanted to introduce myself quick. My name is Brent Miller, as they have said. But I have been... My family and I, Emily and my three kids, we've been members for a year, been coming here about a year and a half, involved in some teaching ministry, preaching ministry, and then even the children's toddlers and three-year-old ministry. And so just glad to be able to have the opportunity to preach God's Word. I'm just thankful for the elders at High Point for that. And so just wanted to give a quick intro. If we want to jump into Matthew 6. We're going to kick off right at the next four verses after Darren preached last week. And be mindful that these verses still contain the same beware of verse 1 that Darren read last week, of beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. It's the same warning here. And so if you find your way in your Bibles to Matthew 6, we're going to start in verse 5. Jesus says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Let's pray. God, we just thank You for the songs this morning, just to prepare our hearts and just worship You and all that You've done for us and continue to do. And God, we just ask that You prepare our hearts and minds for what Jesus has taught His disciples then and teaching us now. And God, just it's about prayer, and we're just so thankful to be able to come to You in prayer. And God, we just pray that that we can learn more about You and more about what it means to enter the throne room with You in prayer. And God, we just ask that all of us can walk away here knowing that Christ is King and that we can point others to Him. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so just to give a little context here, as Greg has continued to preach through, as Darren has preached through, the context is still the same. The Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is preaching, is continually going after the heart. Heart is the root issue here that Jesus is going after. And it's the same here. And so what He has continued to do is contrast what true spiritual life looks like with the false standard of righteousness that the religious leaders have continually come up with. And so last week it was about giving to the poor, or just giving in general. This warning is regarding prayer. And so in Luke's account, the disciples actually say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so here Matthew extends a little bit that Luke doesn't have in his, and before he teaches him how to pray, he actually teaches him how not to pray. And so it's equally as important, and so I think we need to have a little context around prayer and why Jesus would be saying the things He does. And so a few of the things in this time, two forms of prayer had become very ritualized, and one of them you've probably heard of is called the Shema, which is out of Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Shema being the Hebrew word for hear. And that is beautiful in its intention, but has become ritualized over the years to become just something you say and do. And they would typically recite it every morning and evening. And the other one was the Shemana Ezrei, which was actually like 18 forms of prayer that they would say morning, noon, and evening. Again, probably innocent in its inception, but had twisted because men are sinful. And the Jews had ritualized everything. in the morning, noon, and evening probably comes out of Psalm 55, which talked about murmuring, praying morning, noon, and evening. And then you even see in Daniel 6, he prayed three times a day towards Israel when he was in captivity. But for the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders, it became an opportunity to display their righteousness in front of others. And as a byproduct of these prayers, there was never any spontaneity. There was never any, I'm just praying because I feel compelled to pray, or there's something going on in my life that I need to go to God for. It was just always these ritualized prayers. And one of the other traditions was long, repetitive prayers. Now, Jesus says that the Gentiles do that, which likely the Jews kind of borrowed some of that from. But some of the rabbinic traditions, especially a thing called the Babylonian Talmud, has a quote. It said, "If prayer is prolonged, it will not be without effect." And so the idea of saying really long, elaborate prayers was rooted in Jewish tradition. And so this passage becomes extremely important, because what it teaches is that sin is powerful, and that perhaps one of the most intimate things a believer can do by going to pray to the Father is not outside the bounds of our sinful flesh or the wiles of the devil. And in fact, believers, because we battle with this saved but not yet glorified, we are holy and righteous in Christ, but still battle with the flesh, we are especially prone to do these things. We are especially prone to end up worshiping self rather than God. And that happens even through prayer. And so the first point Jesus makes here is found in verse 5. He says, "Don't pray like the hypocrites." But he starts off his teaching here. He says, "When you pray." You know, he doesn't say, "If you pray," or, "Hey, when you think about it, go to prayer." There is a genuine expectation that if you are a believer, you are praying. They go hand in hand. And he actually says it three times throughout these passages. And so a believer prays. And so then Jesus, he says, "Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men." There's that motive there. "And truly I tell you, they have their reward in full." And so Darren talked a little bit last week about the word hypocrite. And it does come from a Greek word to mean like actors. Hypocrites are people who create an image on the outside for people to see, but completely live by a whole different set of beliefs and values. They don't represent the image that they are portraying to the world. And Jesus calls out these guys later in Matthew. In Matthew 23, he uses the imagery of tombstones. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, while on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And now, I don't want us to misunderstand hypocrisy, and I know some of you are thinking out there like, "Well, maybe I'm a hypocrite." Well, maybe. Maybe that's an aspect of your life that you need to go to God in prayer about. But I think sometimes we can think, well, you know, I'm putting on a show, or maybe I didn't feel like going to church today. I just, it was too cold. I wanted to stay inside, drink my coffee. But I went anyway. That's not being a hypocrite. That's just being faithful. So I don't want you to think that doing the right thing, even when you don't feel like it, like, "I don't feel like going to church," is being a hypocrite. Someone who is a hypocrite, like Jesus is talking about here, is someone who's just not representing, or their beliefs inside are not representing the image they're portraying. Like the Jews here that are like whitewashed tombs. Now, I want to clarify. There's a lot of clarifiers in this too. Because is it sinful or wrong to pray in a synagogue? No. Is it sinful or wrong to pray here at church? No. Is it sinful or wrong to pray on a street corner? No. What Jesus is getting at here is the motivation for doing so. And what's interesting here about the streets is, it wasn't wrong because a lot of the Jews, as they were traveling to different cities, if it came at that morning, noon, or evening time frame, they would stop and pray wherever they found themselves. But Matthew actually uses a different Greek word here for the street corner, and it's not the one used elsewhere about a narrow street or a little street as they're traveling, but it's meant for a big street with a lot of intersections. It's a major road. And so Jesus here is referring to the hypocritical Jews that didn't just stop and pray because that's where they found themselves, but they intentionally found themselves there so that they could be seen by others. So the motivation here for the Pharisees, don't be like the Pharisees, was to be seen by men. It is a sinful motivation of pride and self. These prayers were not focused on glorifying God. They were focused on bringing glory to themselves, to which Jesus says they have their reward in full. What is their reward? The praise of men, self-glory. That other people would come and tell them how great they are for their religious superiority. Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard the passage where the Pharisee says, "Thank God I'm not like all those other people." But I want us to look at that verse here a second in Luke 18. Look at the wording here. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector." By the time this guy got to amen or to the end of tax collector, his prayer went no further than to himself. God is not impressed with a prayer that is self-centered and motivated by self-glory. This prayer went no further than the Pharisee. And these ritualistic prayers for the sake of self-glory are not impressive to God, and your reward is just the impression and the satisfaction of men telling you it was great. They are living in an unreality as fakes or phonies. You know, if we find ourselves being asked to pray with others, if your first thought is, "Oh man, I hope Pastor Greg really thought that was awesome. I really hope that someone was impressed with my theological word that I just said in that prayer." That prayer goes no further than yourself. And so kind of the sub-point to point one here that Jesus says in verse 6 is, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So I want to do another clarification. Is it wrong to pray in public? Absolutely not. We see even in the early church in Acts 2:42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer. And Jesus in Matthew 14:9, as just another example, as he's feeding the 5,000, it said, ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. He prayed corporately before a meal of 5,000 or more people. Again, it's just a constant reminder that this goes to a motivation. And so Jesus says, go into your room. Think of your car on the way to your work, a place in your house that you pray, in the morning before anyone's up. Go there and pray in secret. Because in contrast to praying in public for the sake of appearance of others, if it's just you and God, there is no way you can pray for the motivation of others. It's just you and God alone. And the Gospels often recount Jesus secluding himself to just pray with him and his Father. And so we have prayer here in the mornings. We have prayers on Mondays. We pray before we preach. We pray all the time together, and that is not a bad thing at all. But I want to challenge you that the bulk of our prayer should be you and God alone. As a believer, you should want to spend time with God. You should want to spend time with your Father alone. Long before you come and pray with other believers, you should be a man of prayer or a woman of prayer or a child of prayer in private. So the root motive here is to glorify God. So in contrast to a reward, a man-centered reward, Jesus tells us that pure motives and prayer will receive a godly reward. Well, what is that? Well, God's got the glory. And prayer, prayer is a matter of faith. It really is. If you think about it, just for a moment, I know whether you're a new Christian or been a Christian for a long time, have you ever asked yourself, do I truly believe that when I pray, God is listening to me? That he cares about what I have to say? It takes faith. But the Bible's clear that God hears us. Jesus says that he will hear us, and our Father sees what is done in secret and will reward us. But I want to encourage some of you, us at all times, and certain times, whether you're struggling with sin, whether you're a new believer and just don't feel like you know how to pray, I want you to be reminded of what Paul says in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When we are in that time where we just don't know what to pray, the Spirit is guaranteed to intercede for us with words that are too deep, groanings. And what an uplifting verse to remind us that God, the Spirit, will intercede for us. But prayer in secret with our Father is what we should be striving for. Now, the second point Jesus brings up, he says, don't pray like the Gentiles or the unbelievers. So in verse 7, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So Jesus specifically mentions the meaningless repetitions. And why? Well, repetitive prayers can end up being just devoid of any content, like muscle memory. And so it really attacks real worship because, like the Gentiles, and we're going to see an example here, is that they would constantly repeat something with the idea that for the more words they say, the more God is likely to listen. And we see that actually one of the best examples is in 1 Kings 18, something probably extremely memorable to most people who have been in church. It's Elijah and kind of the battle between him and the prophets of Baal. He says, when they took the ox which was given them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal, from morning until noon, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped up about the altar which they made. And it came about noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to the customs with words and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday had passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. So they prayed from morning until noon, they raved about. They were meaningless, repetitive prayers to which Elijah mocks, or maybe he's sleeping, maybe he's gone astray. The idea was that they were awakening or pestering God into listening. Another example from the New Testament is actually found in Acts 19. If you were in our Acts class on Sunday night, we talked about this as well. It says, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So for 2 hours they prayed the same thing over and over, and it fell on deaf ears. And so again, I want to be careful to clarify here the difference between meaningless, repetitive prayers like the Gentiles here, or even like we mentioned the Jews were doing as well, with persistent prayers. Now, I know some of you are out there like, well, I've been praying every day, multiple times a day, for God to move and save my child. Or I've been praying multiple times a day for my family member, to their cancer to just be gone. Those are just cries of faithful children reaching out to their loving and holy God for help. Those are not meaningless and repetitive prayers. Those are persistent prayers to the only one that can actually answer back. And that's not what Jesus is condemning. Again, the pure motivation and the right motivation is key. And so anyone remember, like in high school or if you went to college, where the professor would say, okay, you got a paper, you got 1,500 words you got to hit, and we all get to that 1,000 and we're like, let me break out the best way I can say the same thing over and over in a different way to hit that last 500 words. Well, thankfully, God does not require a word count or limit our words, but the point is there's no extra credit or there's no anything else for you to just babble on and on. Just say what you need to say to the Father who already knows what you need. You don't get any extra credit for the fluff of saying the same thing over and over. And so I want to ask you and maybe challenge you, are you praying because you truly want to commune with God? Or is it just, that's what we do before lunch? Or that's what we do before we leave for vacation? Do you want to commune with Jesus? Are they genuine or are they just meaningless? Do you pray so often that these certain times that you don't even remember what you pray because it's the same thing? See, the real problem with these meaningless, repetitive, devoid of any content prayers is that you are having thoughtless, idle, and not real true communion with God. But thankfully here in the third point Jesus makes is that our God is sovereign. In verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. We don't have to awaken or pester God with meaningless repetitions. He already knows what we need before we ask. And so I've heard the question before, and maybe some are thinking, well, if God is sovereign, then why do we need to pray? Why not pray if he's sovereign? If God wasn't sovereign, then he wouldn't be worthy of prayer anyway. If he has no idea what tomorrow brings or has no control over salvation or the rest of the world, then he's not worthy of prayer anyway. So why not pray to the one who already knows what we need before we ask? You know, and there are times in our life where things happen that are beautiful blessings that we would have never even dreamed of asking for or expected, and God graciously bestows good gifts in our lives all the time. But there are times, and you see it throughout Scripture, that God has fixed a day and time in his sovereignty that we receive things because we have gone to him and asked. And James chapter 4 actually sums up a lot of Matthew 6. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Here we go. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He gets to the root issue here. There are times where you haven't even asked. How many times think in your life where there's something going on in your life and you're trying to control it? You're trying to come up with all the greatest solutions. You're spending hours trying to talk to your wife or read books, and you have never stopped and actually prayed for God's guidance or the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. You haven't asked. But what James says here is sometimes you ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Your motivation is not pure. Your motivation isn't to commune with God, to pray to a loving Father, to take control, because you know you don't have control. Your motives are wrong. Or maybe you're praying to God for something because you want to impress someone, or again, to impress others with what you have. Your motivation is wrong. And now, there are times God doesn't give us everything we ask for, right? We would be terrible parents if we gave our children everything they asked for. But the point here is you, one, haven't asked, and two, maybe you've asked, but the motivation is wrong. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here with the hypocritical Pharisees and the meaningless repetitions, is that the motivation is wrong. So, but in the end, right, if we don't get some of the things we don't ask for, we can have nothing, but we have everything because we can commune with our Father. I think about some of the reformers like John Bunyan, who was in prison forever because he wouldn't recant against the Catholic Church for his teachings. And they continued to come to him and they're like, just recant and we'll let you go. And he would pray and have nothing. And he said, the moss can grow on my eyebrows before I will recant anything. He had nothing, but he had prayer and communion with his Father. And so I want to give us a quote from John Calvin, really on what prayer is. He says, believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. You see, prayer is about changing you. Prayer is about giving up the self-righteousness, giving up the self-control that still plagues our heart in the here and now until we are glorified. And so prayer is just pouring out, like he says, Not to get God to do something, not to get him to change his mind, but to seek him, to exercise faith. You see, prayer is an exercise in faith. And so I know we've hit some application, but I want to end us here in some application. There's two things here for us to consider. When we pray, I want to borrow that from Jesus' own words, when we pray, we have confidence and full assurance of faith to speak with God. And when we pray with a sincere and humble heart. Humbleness is something that's at the root of all of our struggles. And I believe the writer of Hebrews nails this whole thing. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, even more, through Christ's death, we can have confidence and full assurance, because as he replaced the priesthood and the holy place through what he says, the veil and the blood of Jesus, we have even more confident access to the throne room of God. Our humble hope comes through what? It comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. And how great that through his death we have access to the Father. And so, if you're haven't believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this sounds like something beautiful that you want, then I would join with the apostles and say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Turn away from your sins. And profess faith that you need a Savior because of your sins, and that Jesus accomplished that on the cross. And you, as Paul says, will be saved. And that, my friends, is how you have confidence and assurance of faith and an ability to have a sincere heart to go to him. And so when we pray, we can pray with a sincere and humble heart. We must, as Jesus instructs, abandon all self-righteousness and self-glory. The writer of Hebrews says that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. We must now have the inability to impress God through a veneer of self-righteousness. You know, the writer of Hebrews also says that we have been stripped naked and exposed. There is nothing we can hide, and there's nothing that we can do to impress with some veneer of self-righteousness. And so for believers, I want to remind you of the gospel. As Paul says in Colossians, right, that he has taken our sins, nailed them to the cross, and wiped away, canceled the record of debt that stood against us. As the song we just sang, is that our righteousness is just dressed in Jesus. Possibly one of the greatest, most recent probably hymns ever written, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The writer, the song, it says, how can I gain from his reward? I don't have an answer. But this I know with all my heart is that his wounds have paid my ransom. And so when we think about going to prayer, you have nothing to boast in. You have zero self-righteousness to come to the Father with. Strip it back. We have the ability now through, as Hebrews would say, he inaugurated us through the veil, that we can come to him in a sincere heart. And so I want to leave you with this, is that as Paul mentioned several times in his letter to the Corinthians, and as the song In Christ Alone, or as the reformers constantly hit on through their ministry, was that your only boast is in Christ alone. For the glory of God alone. Nothing more and nothing less. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this passage. I just pray that as Jesus instructed, as he's getting ready to instruct us how to pray, that we understand how not to. And God, it's all about our heart. That when we come to him, whether it's in private, whether it's in front of others, that we strip away all idea of self-glory or self-righteousness. And I want us to be encouraged that there is no reason, there is no need to throw up a bunch of words because we have a sovereign Father who knows what we need. And just to remind us that we are so loved by the Father, and that there are times we constantly stray for Him, and He still clings to us. And God, I pray that the gospel is a constant reminder that we have nothing to boast in other than Christ. And as we continue to go to Him in prayer, to be reminded of these things, that this is a moment for believers to spend time with their Father, to lay bare our sins, to lay bare all of our desires, all of our needs, all of our fears, and to have full assurance, full confidence that He will hear us and respond. And God, I just pray that You continue to be with High Point, and just thankful for everyone here that we can go forth and point people to Jesus. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.